Please be seated. So, if you were to do an association with most likely places to hear, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places," or in the older translations, at least in this verse, they're much better, "In my Father's house are many mansions," I'm betting you'd say funerals. Somebody said funerals. Yes, celebrations of life or funerals. It's probably one of those one-to-one associations most common from our New Testament famous phrases. It's a legitimate use, but it's an extended creative use, for as our passage, gospel passage, unfolds today, it's clear that Jesus intends a this world, now time application. Today I'm going to try and be both creative in my application, taking boldness from the great tradition, but sensitive to John's original context. And I'm going to take the risk and suggest that this episode may be able to help us with our conversation around our parish vision, our parish revitalization, and an opportunity we've been given by our bishop to discern whether we're to remain in this facility at Neil and Eastdown, or whether we might consider setting up camp at the corner of Richmond and Richardson. All three fit together and must be considered together, at least in my own thinking. Now, I just want to assure you, it will not be my intent this morning to suggest the right course of action. But God helping me, I hope my simple words might embolden your faith and my faith. Now, I'm addressing this issue because it's a live one in our community, and some of you have asked me, well, what's going on? What do you think of this, and how do you approach this? And it's also Easter season. That's the time in our church year when we, in a sustained way, celebrate that God is making all things new, and that life comes to us when we seek to live from and towards that promise. Now, I hope that as you hear me speak, you don't hear me speak just to that issue, but that there's ways and means the Holy Spirit will be applying this to personal issues in each of our lives, because I think that's true. But in addition to this being a live issue in our community, did you know that this Sunday marks the 50th anniversary of the consecration of this building? Interesting. We had been a parish, I think, for about 20 years, and we weren't sure where we were going to end up as a parish. There was thoughts about maybe building up the road a bit, and finally, I don't know if it's when the narthex was added or some situation caused the bishop to say, okay, enough already, we're consecrating this building. And did you know that in conjunction with that, that today, or this Sunday, marks our patronal feast day, St. Philip Day? It's not our tradition to celebrate that here, at least in an overt way. I think we should let that have a comeback in our midst, because I think St. Philip is awesome, and our community is amazing, and our saint is amazing. So we should probably celebrate him. Interestingly, of course, both buildings, dwelling places, and Philip feature in our reading today. And here's one for all you church nerds. Did you know? Probably not, because I didn't before this week, that there's only two times since the Revised Common Lectionary, was introduced in the worldwide church in 1993 that the fifth Sunday of Easter in year A, we have really sexy names for our church years, year A, year B, year C. Fifth Sunday of Easter in year A, which uses John 14 as its gospel text, and St. Philip's Day, which also uses John 14, have lined up. Only two times, 1999 and 2026. So, yeah, I know, wow! For all of you fact lovers out there. So that sets the stage. So three things I want to talk about. Feelings, faith, and future. Feelings, faith, and future. So our story begins with the disciples deeply troubled. They've just experienced in the previous chapter the beauty of Jesus' humility in washing their feet. He's given the great commandment to love one another as he's loved them. And they've experienced the healing of the man born blind in chapter 9 and the raising of Lazarus in chapter 11. But now, talk of him leaving, and in the verse just prior to the beginning of our reading today, a prediction that the unofficial leader of the disciples, Peter, will deny him three times. It's like opening a wound and rubbing salt in it. So, trigger warning, some of us have experienced what we thought was going to be a long-term, life-sustaining relationship, and then a rupture comes out of the blue. And when that change happens, it changes everything. And this, I would suggest, is the level of feelings the disciples are experiencing here. John's community, 60 years after the fact, is receiving these stories from John's penmanship. And there's been a deep rupture in their community. As far as we can tell, sometime in the early 90s, there was a final break with Jews who believed that Jesus was the Messiah and other Jewish worshipers, Judaism, let's call it, though that was just emerging at the time. And this divide rent families in two. So it was a very difficult time. Also, the Emperor Domitian had initiated a new persecution of Christians, particularly if you served in public service. So anybody here in government or bureaucracy or, yeah, if you were living then, you'd be in big trouble if you were a Christian. So everything is feeling more dangerous, constricted, getting smaller. Probably as a result of our evolutionary past and our social conditioning, so-called negative feelings like fear, anger, and shame, well, they have a stronger impact on us than positive ones like joy and thankfulness. We all know the old saying, it takes four positives to outweigh a negative. No, is that still not it? Maybe that's been overcome by the new psychology. I'm not sure if that's still a saying, but I heard it long time ago once. Three, it's three now. Okay, thanks, Neil. But if you've experienced trauma, you know that that's not enough. It's not enough to overcome the sense of unease. My father, who's a birder, did an experiment once where he has a walk around a lake and he saw a family of crows with some fledglings, and he was wearing a particular coat and a hat, and he took one step towards them that was sort of aggressive, pulled back. Next, about a month later, he saw the family growing, the little fledglings were growing. He wore the same outfit, just walked by them, and the mother crow freaked. just projecting onto him fear and distress. This went on. Turns out, crows, like us, can pass on negative feelings generation to generation. This family had a permanent grudge against my dad. And so here's the thing. Even though each new situation that comes along in our life is actually new, we carry over into each situation feelings from past encounters, don't we? We're not crows, thankfully. I mean, crows are great. I'm going to get myself in trouble with birders here, am I not? But, I mean, they're amazing. They're very smart. But they're not smart enough to forgive. They're not smart enough to work through their anxiety and get to healing. Thankfully, humans can do that. In our conversations around the future of St. Philip, there's been a lot of feelings expressed. Feelings mark the importance of this conversation. We have no feelings about those things we're indifferent about. We all know that. But when our sense of identity and purpose is at stake, feelings will manifest. They should manifest. Feelings are an important stepping stone towards learning and wisdom, as we see from our gospel text today, but they are not wisdom in themselves. That is why we need Jesus' words which address our feelings directly. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. This isn't a suppress your feelings or don't be sad kind of admonition or exhortation, but a call in the original context to stand firm in light of what's coming, when it will seem that death and evil are having their way with the world. It's a call to trust. It's a call by extension for us to trust one another, even as the process of discernment and understanding is unfolding. Faith in the New Testament is the doorway to wisdom. Faith never denies feelings, but takes them by the hand and says, "We are not on our own. Christ has our back." Fear casts our eyes down on all that could go wrong. It makes our minds suspicious. Whereas faith opens our hearts and minds to opportunity. Faith can actually see trouble as the creative milieu we need to imagine something better. When at the heart of the worst economic crisis in American history, I think it was around March 3rd, 1933, FDR threw out his famous line, "The only thing to fear is fear itself." He was saying something like Jesus. Jesus says, "Don't only be troubled, but believe in what is yet possible." Now, Thomas, he's the figure who represents how we react when we've got scar tissue in our souls. And that probably includes all of us here. I grew up, I've said many times, in an anxious family and learned to be defensive from knee-high to a grasshopper. And I could tell you stories, but we'll leave those for another day. So right after Jesus says that he's leading them towards God and all that is good, we have Thomas. And I can only imagine the tone of voice he said this in, "We do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Or something like that. Jesus answers with his lapidary, his aphoristic, his famous, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." In context again, this famous line is not trying to make a metaphysical comparison between the ways of different religions. Rather, in this moment, Jesus is offering a concrete path, if you will, in the midst of troubled feelings. There is a way to walk that will lead us into truth and life. And it involves being in Him, in worship, we would say, in dialogue, as will be demonstrated in just a second, and faith. And contrasted to Thomas, it's Philip who invites us into this dialogue. I love this line, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. And it sounds like Jesus is upset when he answers Philip, but he's spurred to further unveil who he is, who God is, and what we're made for. Without Philip's show us, we don't get what comes next. This amazing dialogue unfolds. Our patronal saint exhibits the openness to Christ that helps us connect our faith to our future. And so Jesus goes on to explain that the dwelling places he was talking about were not in some heaven light years away, as the words in one of our hymns puts it, but in Him and in the community that is in Him. Philip's query opens up Jesus' own teaching to this metaphor that I've loved for many decades, God's very Rumi, not the Persian poet. God makes room, is Rumi. There isn't just one right choice in our life, one right decision, but an expansive space in which we learn not merely to admire Jesus' past works. Read here all the stuff that St. Philip has been involved in over the decades. But learn to participate in Jesus' works as he's desiring to manifest them right now, in us, through us. Throughout this remarkable text, the metaphors of building and of Christ leaving are transformed into the now of participation with God, with Christ, and his mission. When Bishop Anna wondered to me whether moving to St. Matthias might meet our need for a more accessible building that might allow us to better minister to the needs of Victoria's demographic, she wasn't, and I confirmed that again this week with her, seeking to gain a bunch of money for the diocese, since most of the money raised from the sale of this building, should that ever happen, would become available to St. Philip. She was asking us to consider, rather, our participation in Christ's mission. And she's also made it clear she doesn't know what the right move for us is, as I don't. But in the spirit of that offer, she believes the future is bright for St. Philip whether we stay here in this building or whether we move. Already this wonderful community has marshaled its resources in a show us direction, with an energetic building group preparing potential renovation plans for this space or for the other space. And we're also, the parish council is also prepared to pursue feasibility plans for each of those. This week, the bishop also told me that there's the grace of time, a roominess, if you will. We have a long time. We have till Christmas to consider this. And again, she reiterated her support for us, whatever choice we make. So I definitely see this as an opportunity for us to discern our mission and our vision. I will just end by saying that the greater works in which we are invited to participate in this passage are not more spectacular than what Jesus did, but are an extension, a multiplication of what he starts. wherever we end up, whatever course of missional action we pursue, and we're already doing that, we're asked to imagine the legacy we will leave. I started with a very common association, this text associated with funerals. In almost every eulogy that I've heard, family members are at pains to say something like this: "My mom and dad enjoyed their lives. They did thus and so, but they also tried to leave their world, their part of the world, a better place. And here's how they did that." I imagine this for St. Philip. At this crucial time in our church's life, what do we imagine our legacy will be? Do we imagine a church both for our elders and for our grandchildren? Do we imagine a parish in which we participate by faith in the works of Jesus, knowing that we've been given the dignity to shape our future best we see fit? May Philip's "Show us the Father" be manifested in our own "Show us your way." And may we meet this moment in our common life and our personal lives with Philip's kind of faith. Amen.